ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Asam sakta sarīresmin
Anunot
parite grihe
Apatye dravine vapi
Apuryan mamatam buddha Sakta sarīresmin Amunot parite grihe Apatye dravine vapi Akuryan mamatam buddha Asam sakta sarīresmin Amunot parite grihe Apatye dravine vapi Akuryan mamatam buddha Asam sakta Being unattached Sarire
To
the body
Asmin
This
Amuna
By such a bodily conception
Utpadite
Produced
Grihe
As Apatye
Children
Dravine
Wealth
Va
or
Api
also
Ka
who
Kuryat
Uddu
Mamatam
Affinity
Buddha
Learned Person
Translation How can a highly learned person who has absolutely no affinity for the bodily conception of life be affected by the bodily conception in regard to house, children, wife, and similar other bodily productions? Translation, please repeat. How can a highly learned person, who has absolutely no affinity,
for the bodily conception of life,
be affected by the bodily conception?
In regard to house,
children,
wealth,
and similar other bodily productions. Purport. The Vedic ritualistic ceremonies are certainly meant to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu. However, by such activities, one does not factually satisfy the Lord. Rather, with the sanction of the Lord, one tries to satisfy one's own senses. In other words, materialists who are especially interested in sense gratification are given permission or license to enjoy sense gratification by executing the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies. This is called Trigunya Vishaya Veda. The Vedic performances are based on the three modes of material nature. Those who are elevated above the material condition are not at all interested in such Vedic performances. Rather, they are interested in the higher duties of transcendental loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Such devotional service is called Nishtraigunya. Devotional service to the Lord has nothing to do with the material conception of bodily comfort. Asam sakta sarire smin amanot parite grihe apatyedravine bhapi kakuryan mamatam buddha. How can a highly learned person who has absolutely no affinity for the bodily conception of life be affected by the bodily conception in regard to house, children, wealth, and similar other bodily productions? So, of course, Lord Vishnu is continuing to preach not only to Bhrigu Maharaj, but also to Lord Indra, who is brought with him, and he is taking advantage of the situation. Such is the power and quality of very advanced personalities, and what to speak of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that they can, even in the midst of a very a volatile situation, or potentially violent situation, a disturbing situation, they can come and work in such a way as to bring something good of it. This can only be attained by someone who is very, very empowered. Of course, here we have the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what might have been a situation where Indra, of course, Prithu Maharaj, he was performing the Ashwamedha Yajna, and Lord Indra stole the horse. So with Indra's coming, Prithu might have, as I said yesterday, might have adopted an attitude of seeking to retaliate for this transgression. But of course, Prithu Maharaj is a very advanced soul, but nevertheless, Lord Vishnu, he is taking the position and taking advantage of the situation, and he's just instructing that those who are actually advanced should not practice the quality of forgiveness. In other words, we should not try to retaliate, seek revenge, commit violence, or create disturbance. But if, especially if someone is coming to apologize, to beg forgiveness, then that should be accepted graciously by that person who is being approached. So Lord Vishnu is setting this principle setting this standard for those who are actually advanced. And just in case, Prithu might have been thinking, although it's highly unlikely because he's Shaktivesh avatar, but just in case anyone might be thinking, well, I'm not concerned, and one might be thinking, I'm not concerned so much for myself, but I'm concerned for my family, the situation that's been created, for my family, or I'm created for the people in general, because he was performing these Ashwamedha Yajnas for the benefit of the citizens of his kingdom, obviously, in worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead by Yajna, there'll be some benefit. There'll be, by worship of the Lord, all benefit and prosperity reign. So he might have thought that, well, all right, for me, but what about for the citizens? He's created a great disturbance. But here, Lord Vishnu goes on to say that the bodily concept of life is not just limited to one's own body, but it expands to the extension of the body, the family, the home, the family, your wealth, your assets, your position. If you've got a position that oversees so many others, and this is also, if you're very much attached to that, and even going further, you become very addicted to these types of possessions, and whether it's physical possessions or mental possessions, this is the bodily concept of life. And in the previous purport, Prabhupada used the word illusion so many times in his purport. This is an illusion. The direct identification with the body, this is illusion. The activities that pertain with the products of the activities of the body, that is illusion. Anything that is connected is illusion. So he used that very strongly. This is an illusion, again and again and again. Very emphatic. So one can do so many things to try to mitigate the situation. But the real root cause of it, the real root cause, as I said yesterday, is this bodily identification. That gives rise to all these attachments. So someone can do a course, someone can do this, someone can do that. You've got anger problem, you've got so many other problems. You can do something temporarily. There may be some benefit, but it'll just come back again at some point, because the root cause of it has not been addressed. The root cause of it. So therefore, this Krishna conscious movement is so nice, because it addresses the root cause of the problems of the world. You know, there are so many problems, and there are so many systems set up to deal with the problems that have actually been created by this root cause of the problems. So Prabhupada would often say that unless this root cause is addressed, there will be really no solving of problems. It'll just be shifted around. You solve this problem over here, it may come back again, or another problem over there comes up, and even if that one is addressed, another problem over there has come up. Let's pass this legislation that deals with this problem, let's pass this one that deals, but then so many others come up that you didn't even think of. So in other words, unless you deal with the root cause, it's just going to continue on and on and on, no matter how advanced we think we've become and how many systems we have in dealing with issues and so on and so forth. So it's really, so therefore, it is so nice, this Krishna consciousness movement and the philosophy of the Krishna consciousness movement as given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then passed down through the Parampara system or of all the acharyas and gurus, and then given to us. And Krishna himself so kindly comes. These are big personalities. Obviously, they're exalted personalities for the Supreme Personality of Godhead to appear and bring Indra. Indra, he's done the wrong thing. He's stolen the horse, and he says, Aniruddha said he's done it before a few times also to others. On this occasion, it's significant because the Lord came with Indra personally. He wanted to bring Indra and in front of Prithu, and then he took the opportunity to speak about spiritual philosophy. Now here in this verse, Krishna speaks about, Lord Vishnu speaks about the extended bodily identification, identifying with one's body, because of that, then you have other activities that you need to indulge in, engage in, to support your attachment for your body. And as mentioned here, you need a home, you need a family, you need wealth, all these things. Generally people in society, Jai Mashra, Shutap, they're very attached to their, their family, their birth, what family they grow up in, Janma, Aishra, they're very attached to their assets. Shruta Shribi, they're very attached to their education. And they're very attached to their being handsome or being beautiful. So this is mentioned in the Shastra, mentioned by Kunti Devi, as being great stumbling blocks on the path of advancement. I think yesterday, was it Lochan Das Thakur's anniversary of his disappearance, and he appeared just a little time after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, 30 years or 32 years I think that he appeared after Lord Chaitanya, and was right from his childhood, he was very attached to Krishna, and he associated with devotees. He was very detached from materialistic activities. Later on, he went to Navadvip and took shelter of Narahari Thakur. And by his order, he wrote a biography of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Gleaned from the biography kept by Murari Gupta and as told to him by Damodar Pandit. So he wrote a book called Chaitanya Mangala, a very, very famous book. And he wrote many songs also, Paramakaruna, Pahubhuri Jana, very one of Srila Prabhupada's favourite songs, Paramakura Pavitra, Nitai Gaura Chandra, Bhaja Bhaja Bhaja, Chaitanya Nitai. Prabhupada was very fond of that song. And there in that song, Prabhupada mentions here, he says, Lord Chandas Thakur is saying that Lord Chaitanya gives a very easy process, just chanting and dancing, and one can reach the perfection. And one should not think that one won't reach the perfection by this chanting and dancing. It's very simple, and it's sublime, and one will reach the, one shouldn't think they will not reach the perfection by this process. The only thing is, the condition is, one has to give up the sense gratification. One has to give up the sense gratification and fully immerse themselves in chanting and dancing. If one does that, then one will certainly, absolutely reach the perfection. And one shouldn't think otherwise. No, one has to do other things. Now here it mentioned, of the Vedic ritualistic principles, and this is very much sought after by people. People in general that are following the Vedic ritualistic principles.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you very much.
Hare Rama, Hare Krishna. Vaheguru ji khalsa, Vaheguru ji ki fateh ji.
Sorry?
Vaheguru ji ka khalsa, Vaheguru ji ki fateh.
Very good.
Thank victory you. Belongs to the God.
Okay.
And God is always victorious.
Thank you. It's never happened in the class. So.
This is thank you for present. Thank you for coming.
That was his talk.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much. Thank you, welcome. This is your first time here?
Yes.
Oh, thank you for coming. How it is. So, the ritualistic principles are mentioned in the Vedas. Here is explained by Srila Prabhupada that this is sought after by everyone for elevation. And these are governed, of course, by the Rajagun and the Sattvagun and the Tamagun, the modes of material nature. So there will be some ritual for people who are very much in the mode of goodness, and those who are more in the Rajagun mode of passion, and those in the mode of ignorance. But it is not considered topmost list. Because someone is doing the ritual, doing the worship, but they are wanting something. They are thinking of themselves to some degree. They are worshipping, and now generally those in the mode of goodness are worshipping the devas, others are worshipping the ancestors.
They are not feeling the blessings.
That is. Excuse me.
We're
just presenting the lecture, and if you want to make a comment, a question, in the end you can do that.
Or
in the end.
Or good, yeah.
So some are worshipping like that. Some are worshipping the deva, and some are worshipping the ancestor. Some are worshipping the Buddha. So these are for different types of people. But generally, in the worship, one is praying. For something. You know, bless me to have a good home, bless me to have the good money, bless me to have my health, my children, so many things one may want in the worship. So here it is said, this is a Karmakanda section of the Veda, and it's certainly meant for the elevation of the people in general. But actually there's a higher position than this, Upashana Kanda, where one is detached from all these things, and one worships the Lord not to get anything for themselves, but just out of love they are worshipping. So this type of person is considered to be the higher position. Just like if I like you and I flatter you, I say, oh, you're such a nice boy, you're so good, you're so this, you're so bad. Can you lend me some money?
That's actually
nice. Can you lend me some money? But who is the better one? I'm your friend, through thick and thin. I don't want anything from you. I just want to be your friend forever and ever. I have very much affection for you. Or the one who thinks, I'm your friend, but give me some money. So who do you think is the better one? The one who doesn't want anything.
Yes.
He just wants to be your friend. Isn't it? Is that the better one?
Yes.
Yes. That's the better one. Because he's your friend, whether they're in the bad times or in the good times, this one is always your friend. Generally the one who wants something, when you have that thing, I was reading someone, you know, all of a sudden won the lotto, and they were the only ones, and they won, this is in Australia, they won $100 million. $100 million they won. And they were just shocked. Before they were just like in such a destitute situation as an elderly lady. She was a regular, you know, she'd buy the lotto ticket every week for decades. She was buying it, didn't win anything. And all of a sudden she was the only one who actually was had the numbers, and so she won $100 million. And then she made a comment that before, my friends and relatives, hardly anyone, for decades, hardly anyone contacted me. All of a sudden, all of a sudden, after they found out I won the $100 million, everyone was ringing. How are you? Long time, or we didn't talk for a long time. I want to come and see you and see how you are, everything. All of a sudden, in the last week or two, everyone was contacting me. So these types of so-called friends, or even relatives, they're very superficial. They are very superficial. They are there when you have something, when you don't have anything. And of course, if this lady had lost $100 million the next week, then all of a sudden they wouldn't be contacting her anymore. So this type of situation, so someone who approaches another one, even whether it's a friend, a relative, or a deva, or a Buddha, or ancestor, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to ask for something, then that is not considered as high as someone who is just out of love worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Out of love. And those who are in this position, out of love, high, high devotees, very high, they have very intimate relationship. And the Lord has very intimate relationship. He gives himself very much to these types of person. Here Prabhupada actually mentions that there are the ritualistic ceremonies to please the Supreme Lord, and certainly they are pleasing to some extent to the Supreme Lord. But actually, he's not as satisfied with that as someone who just is loving him completely, unreservedly, and doesn't want something. Because that love is deeper. That love is more genuine. So God is very much interested in that. And he very much reciprocates. Just like I was telling on Jayadev's disappearance on Saturday, I was telling the story. Jayadev Goswami is very famous. He lived in the 12th century. And he, for some time, he was the court pandit of Lakshman Sen. He was the king of Bengal. This is 12th century. But then after he retired, he and his wife moved to Navadvip and lived by the Ganga. And it was there that he wrote Gita Govinda, you know, the famous Gita Govinda, which talks about Radha, Shamsundra, and you know, Radha's feelings for Krishna, Krishna's feelings for Radha. Very high, elevated work. So he wrote that. At one point, he was thinking to write something like that Krishna is so much in love with Radha and so much respect Radha that he bows down to touch Radharani's lotus feet. But then he was thinking more deeply. He had apprehensions. He thought that, well, I don't want to diminish Krishna's supreme position by writing something like he bows down and touches Radha. So he thought, oh, let me think about this some more, and he went to the Ganga to take a bath, to come back and have lunch. Meanwhile, Krishna himself, disguised as Jayadev, came to his home and came inside and was greeted by Padmavati, his wife, which he thought She thought he was Jayadeva. And so.
That's for Sister Mathura kind of
thing. Oh, yes. Okay, thank you. So he came there, and so. She said, lunch is ready. And so, first of all, he said, I just want to go to my room. And so he went to his room and checked the manuscript, and he saw that what he was thinking was already written. What is it? Deha Palavam Udaram. I think that was written that Krishna bows down and touches the lotus feet of Radharani. So he understood that who has come to write this. And then he talked to his wife, and she said that you're already at the lunch. And then he realized, it dawned on him, you are so fortunate. We are so fortunate that the Supreme Lord himself came here and he wrote that text that I was thinking about writing. He himself wrote it. And not only that, but he sat down and took prasadam from your hand. We are so lucky. We are so fortunate. So these great devotees have very intimate relations, and Krishna is so inclined to them. They are without any reservation devoted to him. A little while ago I was reading about Sanatana Goswami. Sanatana Goswami, even in his youth, he had a dream that a young Brahmin, a boy, came and gave him Srimad Bhagavatam. And then when he woke up, he saw there was no Brahmin boy, there was no Bhagavatam. But then later on in the day, indeed, a very beautiful Brahmin boy came and offered him the Srimad Bhagavatam and said, read this your whole life and your life will become perfect. So, he was so attracted to that boy. Later on, he realized this is the Supreme Personality of God. So, there are many points in Sanatana Goswami's life where he had, that intimate relationship with the Lord. That's that story where he got that Madmohan Didi from Mathura, that he put the Didi in the tree. And his custom was, he lived very frugally. And for just eating, he would beg some wheat, and he would just mix the wheat with some water from the Jamuna and make a ball, and then throw the ball in on the hot coals, and then make the bread, make the chapati or whatever. So then he would offer that to the deity, to every day, but just the wheat and with the water and but no salt or anything. So after a while, the deity spoke to him and said, you've been giving me these chapatis every day. At least can you give me some salt with the chapatis? And he said, I'm just a poor man. Now if I give you salt, then you'll want sugar, then you'll want ghee. I can't afford this. And so he was having a whole argument with his deity. So this goes on with very advanced devotees. And of course later on in his life, when he was very old, he was doing the parikrama around Govardhan. But he was very old, and very difficult for him to go do the whole parikrama. So again, Krishna appeared and said that, you are now, Baba, you are now old. There's no need for you to go around, because you're too old to go around. It's too difficult. No need. And so, I this is my religious duty. This is the principle I've vowed to follow. I have to do it. So he started walking. And, no, Baba, please. And then there was one flat Govardhan Shila there that Lord Krishna stepped on. He stepped on that Shila and he played his flute. And because the flute playing of Krishna is very extraordinary. And the Shila melted. And then there was the imprint of the Lord's footprint was in that Shila. That Shila is still there in Radha Damodar temple. So he said that he gave him the Shila. That is, if you just circumambulate like this, and my footprint is there, then that will be considered that you were doing the whole parikrama of the Govardhan. And so, Sanatana Goswami, because it was given to him by the Supreme Lord, he had to accept that, and he really accepted that. So from that, so many instances, and there's so many stories like that, very, very advanced devotees who have very intimate relationships with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They advance. This is considered, as Prabhupada says here, the higher duty. I think this word is used here. Those who are elevated are above the material condition are not at all interested in the Vedic performances. They are interested in higher duties, the higher duties of transcendental loving service to the Lord. So this is considered the higher position. Of course, not everyone can immediately engage in direct devotional service. They have to, they are not of that consciousness yet. So therefore, for them, there is concession. There is concession. Therefore, the Vedas are there, and they give so many ceremonies to perform through the life, so many rituals to follow, samskaras, worship, so on and so forth. So according to your position, you know, if you're a grihastha or if you're this or you're that or whatever particular situation, you can follow some aspect of the Vedic instruction and then gradually be elevated. But this is not at all the topmost position as explained here by the Supreme Personality of God. It's not at all the topmost. But nevertheless, Krishna understands these things. So then, alright, follow these things and gradually be elevated. Of course, unfortunately, in this age, hardly anyone knows about the Veda, about doing ceremonies and rituals, and they're just living a very, very materialistic, perhaps even very sinful life. So they don't very much elevate at all. Rather, in their next life, who knows what the situation is going to be. But those who are actually following these Vedic principles, they can be elevated, but it will be slow. It'll be very slow. But those who have the aptitude for engaging in direct devotional service, there's so much benefit that one will make rapid advancement. Prabhupada in the Nectar of Devotion uses this term, rapid advancement. We have to make rapid advancement, and by following bhakti, then we can make rapid advance. Therefore, paramakaruna, pangaduvijana, nitya gaura chanda. Just by this chanting and dancing, one can attain the perfection. But as I said, the condition is you have to be prepared to give up the sense gratification. Of course, we're so fortunate that in the Krishna conscious movement, even the sense gratification is not completely given up, but is very much regulated. The main focus is the engagement in devotional service, and as far as regulated engagement in sense gratification is there. But it's a far higher position than all these different ritualistic performances. The higher duty is to do the chanting, that is directly approaching the Supreme Personality of God. And as one advances more and more and more, the side of the material life will decrease, 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 and the side of the spiritual will become increase, increase, increase. This is called nishtragunya. Mainly the Veda is tragunya, tragunya vishaya Veda. It is for the vishayis. The vishayis are those who are interested in gratifying their senses. So it is governed under the modes of nature, and the Veda gives prescription like that. But actually the path of devotional service is nishtragunya, it is above. And that's what Krishna recommends to Arjuna, Trigunya Vishayavaya Nishtaguna Babarjuna. This was quoted in the previous book called Nirbhango Nitya Tattva Sthul Niyuga Chema Atman. The Vedas mainly deal with the three modes of nature. Rise above the modes, Arjuna, be transcendental. So obviously Krishna was seeing that Arjuna was such a caliber that he didn't need to follow the Vedic ritual. He could do that directly. But some need to follow, can't do the direction. Nevertheless, they'll make advancement. But some others, when the, you know, so similarly in devotional service, when someone comes new and they become very serious, then the guru and the senior Vaishnava are looking, well, this one, she is of the caliber that they can directly engage in the devotional service. This is a very high position. So let us encourage them to do the chanting and seva and so many things like that. So this is what is presented here by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, that there is no affinity for these things, not for the body, for the, someone who is very advanced, highly learned, and even going beyond the direct body, all these things like yagyas. Why are we so attached to these things? Saying to Priti Maharaj. Why are we so, and Indra was right there. So both of them were attached. You know, one Indra was trying to stop the other one doing the 100 because he had done the 100. And Priti might have thought that, well, you know, he might have had some bad thoughts or wanted to continue on and take action to continue. But actually, Krishna and Lord Vishnu were saying that, why be attached to any of that? The real principle is devotional service. So no need to get into argument over these things. And what's the use of all your learning, everything you've learned, all your advancement, if you're going to resort to kind of arguing and fighting over this, which is really lower nature type of activities. So this is more or less what the Supreme Lord is presenting. And both Indra and Prithu are very exalted personalities. Why get into fighting over this? Why get into your exalted personalities? And the root cause of fighting is this attachment. And so even now, very exalted personalities are not supposed to be affected, but from time to time we see sometimes they're affected. That means that they're not totally on the Maha Bhagavat platform. Of course, Priti Maharaj is another. Perhaps Indra was not like Maha Bhagavat. But so even though he's very advanced, very elevated, from time to time he can be affected. So too, those of us who are just beginning or going along on the path of devotional service, we can be affected. We will be affected. Most of the time we're affected, especially in the beginning stages. We're affected by these things. But nevertheless, one should persevere, one should continue on, taking shelter of the Vaishnavas and of their Guru and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and keep. You know, I remember one bhakta came to me, oh, I'm committing so many offences, I should just give up this devotional service. You know, what's the use? What's the use? Like, I can't do it. No, that is not this. That is taking the easy way out. Anyone can go away. You know, plenty go away. Who's the ones who stay? That is it? Anyone can go away. Anyone can say, I give up. Isn't it? But who is actually staying and persevering, and even in the problems? So you have to have always, as Rupa Goswami, one should endeavour with confidence. You have to have that positivity. If you have some sort of confidence, not pride or arrogance, but confidence, positivity about your engagement in devotional. So if you're very negative, then any little thing will stop you. You'll even start to look for little things. If you have a very overly negative attitude about your engagement in devotional service, you'll make a mountain out of a molehill, as the saying goes. So you have to always have confidence in the process of devotional service. And therefore, I was saying in the song of Lochan Das Bhakti, he says that just by this chanting and dancing, one can attain perfection. Don't think that you won't attain the perfection just by doing this. Just by this chanting. No need to do anything else. If you have faith, that is perfection. I remember in Adelaide many years ago, one lady at the end of the class, she said, what do you do for your practice of the yoga and like that? And I said, we chant Hare Krishna. And she said, what else do you do? He said, I said, we chant more Hare Krishna. When you are totally absorbed in the chanting, I said, there's no need for anything else. That is the perfection. If one is not totally absorbed, then you need to do these other things, perhaps. Right? You've got to do all these rituals, all these different things that people want to do. But, you know, I remember that conversation when Prabhupada was driving up to the Morningstar Ranch, and that Lou Gottlieb was driving him up, and he was talking about Prabhupada. It was in that, like a Volkswagen Beetle or something like that. And Lou Gottlieb was in the front, Prabhupada was in the back. And he was talking about yoga and all the different things. And Prabhupada was listening for a while, and then Prabhupada interrupted him and said, "Mr. Lou," he said, "Mr. Lou," he said, "when one has attained the perfection, then there's no need of other things." I'm paraphrasing, not exactly his words, but more or less that's what he said. There's no need of other things. So the chanting is sufficient. There's no need to do anything else. You don't have to do any rituals of the Veda. Don't think you need to do that. The rituals of the Veda are a point. The goal of it is to worship Krishna. So by chanting Hare Krishna, we're directly worshipping Krishna. So why is the need to do the other things? Just for sociality and this and that, sometimes we're doing the different ceremonies. But as far as the actual transcendental position, just chanting is sufficient. If you can just absorb yourself in the chanting, then that you'll reach it. But one has to have that confidence. All right, there's some difficulty along the way, but have confidence. If you just persevere, then you know, Krishna will see your sincerity. He will help. He will make arrangements that you'll get. It depends on your sincerity of persevering on the path. So anyone can go away. That was a famous statement from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta when on his last days. He some disciples were gathered, and he said that when I leave, he said, many of my disciples will leave. But then he looked to all of them and he said, but you should stay. Meaning actually that everyone should stay. Just because some others leave doesn't mean that I should also leave as well. So some are very beginning devotees. They are very much, you know, just on the personality of the guru rather than the instruction of the guru. And then he said that when I leave, many will. But you should stay. So that is the test, isn't it? The test. Okay, so many difficulties, you know. But everything is temporary. And Krishna does come and help. You have to have faith in Krishna. You have to have faith in the process. This is the higher position. It is certainly higher than all these other positions. One has to have the confidence and faith in that. And if they do follow, they will, as I said, reach the topmost position. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Has anyone got any questions? What's that fellow left before he could ask any questions? I think he wanted to give the lecture. Yes.
we know that chanting Hare Krishna is all we need to do, but we can't do it. Many of us struggle with 16 rounds, and so we have many other activities that we're engaged in. But there's also a tendency to see those activities as not being fully, purely spiritual.
Yeah.
So that in the process of sadhana bhakti, we have, you know, cleaning and worship and cooking and even administration. So how do we see those activities as being directly serving Krishna as important in comparison when we're in contrast with chanting Hare Krishna, where we, you know, we say, oh, now this is directly serving Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be minimization of the service.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Prabhupada very much stressed on the seva, actually, very much, you know. And I've been asked a few times by second generation and devotees. One devotee, very prominent Kirtan leader, second generation, said that we see quite often that proper disciples, you know, when we have these Kirtan mailers and like that, that they don't like they come and do the chanting, and but they don't stay as long, perhaps, as others. They stay for many hours and do the kirtan. I said, well, I can't answer for what the reasons are for each and every Prabhupada disciple, why they only stay a short time. But still, certainly Prabhupada disciples want to do the chanting, and everyone wants to do the chanting, but seva, any type of seva, is also part of the process of devotional service. Shravanam, kirtanam, parasevanam service, it's all service to Krishna. But especially important for this age is the chanting. But the others are also important. We should not minimize the others as not being connected to engaging in devotional service. And Prabhupada, and I said to him, I said, Prabhupada very much stressed seva, engaging in service. When it's with kirtan, Prabhupada would have nice kirtan for a good length of time, but then he would have class, even classes were not so long. I noticed this, the class, even if you look through Prabhupada's lectures, every now and again one was a long one, but generally they were like 30 or 40 minutes. But then he expected his disciples to come, go and do the same. I remember I was in the Krishna Balaram temple for the grand opening in 75, and we had just come, a group of us, we were just walking around the temple just before the opening day, and then Prabhupada just happened to walk in with some of his servants and assistants, and we paid our obeisances, and Prabhupada looked at us and smiled and said, what are you doing here? And we said, oh, we're just looking at a new temple. And then Prabhupada said, you don't have any service to do? You have some say? Oh, well, no, Prabhupada, we thought we'd come and have a look at the temple. And then he turned to his servants and said, give them some service. So the rest of the day we were cleaning and doing that. So, Prabhupada stressed on the seva. And I remember one time in Perth, after a big lunch, Prabhupada served as a big lunch, and all the devotees were there. They had the big lunch, and then everyone, like such a big lunch, everyone was conked out. They were sleeping and snoring. Some of them were snoring. Prabhupada came out because Prabhupada didn't like snoring. So he came out and woke everyone up. You are sleeping, snoring. He said that the kamis out there, they're working hard, and you devotees are sleeping. He said, you get up and you do service. He didn't like too much sleeping, he didn't like. So very much, he very much stressed seva. So ingrained in Prabhupada's disciples was this mood, chanting, hearing, and seva. You very much find that in the Prabhupada disciples. It's very much emphasized by Srila Prabhupada. Doing something. Don't be idle. Do something in the service of Krishna. He would say that. Don't be idle. Do something in the service of Krishna. We need to be active. Because, chanting and dancing continuously, that is for Mahabhagavats. That is, as much as we can, Mahabhagavats, they can chant, they can dance continuously. But for us, our minds want, even if we try to chant one round, one round, one mantra. I remember many years ago we were here and some of the Brahmacharis, we got together. All right, we're going to chant one round and we're going to not think of anything else. This was just like a test amongst us. Well, how do we know? Just our word. We'll just take each other's word on it. So then we chanted one round. All right, did you chant, not think of anything else? And I said, I didn't last one mantra. What the speak of a round? one person said that. Didn't last one mantra without my mind going somewhere else. So they're very advanced devotees. They are not thinking other things. They're chanting. But therefore, other activities to engage our body, engage our mind. But still, the activity itself is totally transcendental. We may not be totally transcendental at the moment. But the activity, because it is connected to Krishna, washing Krishna's pots. Again, I remember here, there was one devotee from India. He came from the Brahmin family. So he came to my office and he said, he complained. He said, they're asking me to wash the pots. I am from Brahmin family. We are not washing the pots. Others are doing that. We are doing the puja. So I had to preach to him and explain to him how washing the pots is also like doing the puja. And Prabhupada himself said here, I remember, in this movie, the ladies were making the garlands, and he was talking about yoga and the perfection of yoga and the highest yogi being the bhakti yogi. He said, just like these ladies, he said, one, she is making the garland for Radha, and the other one's making for Krishna. He said, they're totally absorbed. I regard them, he said, I regard them as the best of the yogis. They are the best of the yogis. They are not thinking other things. One is thinking for Radha, one is thinking Krishna. They are the best of the yogis. That he pointed to the ladies. So, don't think that these seemingly menial, humble activities, making the garland, sweeping the floor, are all very transcendental. All the activity itself is totally transcendental. But on the level of the chanting and the hearing, it's a saint. Absolute. But especially in the Kali Yuga, stress is given on chanting and hearing. Lord Chaitanya says, in the Kali Yuga, there are two things that are very important. Chanting and association of the devotees. These two things must go hand in hand in the Chaitanya Charitamrita you can read. These two things. Chanting, Hare Krishna mantra, and associating. So they're very much stressed. You do these things. But all the things actually are transcendental. They're not mundane at all. So somehow or other, that devotee who was from the Brahma, I was convinced him that doing the pots is also the transcendental. Yes, please. Yes.
You explained about Krishna cares at Govardhan Shila, and just going around the Shila would be considered same as doing the full parikrama. Is that translation for everybody else, or is it only for him?
Well, I think it was mainly for Sanatana Goswami. You know, he was elderly and Krishna personally came and said, for us, that it's good to go on the parikrama. Of course, if one is old, then it can be mitigating circumstances. But especially for Sanatana Goswami, I don't think that was a special merciful blessing. For Sanatana Goswami, but it's hard for when we go to Vrindavan, if we can go and do the parikrama and walk around, that is very good for us. I remember there's one famous temple where you have to climb 1,000 steps to go to the temple, and it's on the mountain. And I was talking to the head priest, and said, it's very amazing because I've visited many of the holy places in India. And a lot of them are in the mountains, hard to get to. And I was asking, why do they make the temple so hard? He said, actually, purposely they did that. Because by the time you get there, and it's so hard, you just completely surrender. All the passion is taken out of you. All the passion, so purposely they did it like that. All the passion, all the things, you're so tired that when you get there, you just pray and you surrender, and that's very good for you. Just one last
question. Our society is not the pub for lazy fellows.
What's that?
Papa said our society is not the pub for lazy fellows.
It is like a club for lazy fellows.
No, it is not.
And it's not. It is not a club. Well, in one sense, you could say that we don't have to work like the Kami Buddhas.
So I also think,
but he said it is not a club for lazy fellows.
Yes. Also, there was an instance one time in Mayapur, Papa was doing a tour of the temple. And when he was making comments, why is this not the right way to salvation? Why is it so dirty? And he said that the priority of the time was in charge. He said, of the devotee's chanting.
Yeah. Oh yeah, because he saw these things.
Yeah.
Reflect on the...
The devotee was defensive yesterday,
yeah. He said here one time when he saw the devotees dancing so nice, remember you were there? That everyone was spinning, the Guru was doing the spin and everything like that. And he said it, so I can tell here is very good because of the I can see, I can feel the enthusiasm of the devotees. But another time he came, I remember also that he rubbed his finger along the windowsill over there and he said, where is the temple president? So from time to time he had different opinions.
Yeah, right.
And
the other thing is, if we are chanting properly, we'll be praying
things of service. Yeah, we shouldn't be lazy. Not a club for lazy fellows. He said so many things like that.
In the early days of the temple here, we had some people come regularly, which we call the ecstasy group, isn't
it? The ecstasy group, yeah, that was a term in the old days.
Well, he doesn't chant, take the sarana to everything, but if you ask them to do the service, they would not do anything.
Yeah, we had the term in the old days, the ecstasy crew. I told that to one of my godbrothers in America. They never heard that. I don't think anyone else uses it. It seemed to be just an Australian thing. We called them the ecstasy crew. They'd come, there's a chanting, and they'd all be in ecstasy. Eat like anything, the prasada, which is very good, that's nice. When it comes to cleaning the floor or washing the pots. I remember one of the first times I came, to the temple, this is before here, and I forget who it was, someone grabbed me and said, can you help and wash the dishes, right? Wash the dishes. So from home, I thought, wash a few dishes in the sink or something. And then they led me out the back. And there was a mountain of it was after the Sunday feast. And they were all black. And I said, wow. There was a mountain after the Sunday feast program. And the devotee looked at me and said, oh, we'll find someone that's coming back. And then, sure enough, 3 hours later, no one came. I was there at midnight. And then at one point the devotee came back, and they had to get all that black off too. it was virtually impossible to get the black off. I mean, I tried, but it till midnight, and it was kind of like. But anyway, I felt pretty blissful at the end. Tired but blissful. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki jai.